Well, most of you have been with us as we started the study of minor prophets, and we've been looking at the prophet Jonah. So just to kind of give us a review as to what we looked at, we looked at Jonah was written about 800 B.C., with Joash being the king of Judah, and then followed by Uzziah or Jehoram. Jehoahaz, the king of Israel, and Salamanz, was the king of Syria. But when we look at this, we looked a little bit about the conditions around the time, the faithless priests, the faithful workers, the reliance on the prophets being kind of a good luck charm. We looked at Israel, and Israel's attitude was eat, drink, and be merry. Let's have fun. And it seemed like fun was the name of their game. We looked at Nineveh, and it was rising as a regional power. It was cruel and ruthless or heartless society. If you were a Ninevite, then you were in the inn. But if you were not, then cruelty would be your just dessert. So we looked at Jonah, and we suggested that perhaps the central theme of the book of Jonah was God is the God of all nations. Not restricted to the Israelites or the Israelite nation, but as the God of all nations. We suggested as we look at Jonah to really look at the contrast between the interests of God and the interests of Jonah. And then we looked at a simple outline of Jonah. Chapter 1 being running from God, chapter 2 being running to God, chapter 3 running with God, and chapter 4 running ahead of God. It appears as though Jonah had an interest in heart, and that interest was the nation of Israel and not the enemies of Israel. And likewise, he was trying to prevent God perhaps from making a mistake. So we looked at the instructions in chapter 1, very simple instruction, go to Nineveh and cry against it, that he fled from God and from his call, and that resulted in disaster. We spent a little bit of time last Wednesday looking at the thought of the sailors, because sometimes when we look at the prophet Jonah, we center our thoughts only on the prophet, and we miss everything around him. So wanted to look at the sailors themselves. The seasoned men of the sea were frightened when this storm came up out of nowhere. They were frightened. And for men of the sea to be frightened, that tells us something very specific about the nature of the storm. They lightened the load. They jettisoned their cargo, their paycheck, you want to say? They gave up trying to save the ship. They cried out to their own gods, and they woke Jonah to call on his God, or his Elohim. Those of you that have a concordance, you might want to just look up the word Elohim, the divine authority. The authority is used of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1, of Judges in Exodus chapter 21, verse 6, and of angels in Judges chapter 13, verses 6 and verse 8. I'm sure there's other passages as well, but the word Elohim being his authority, the one on whom he relies on. We looked at the sailors that once they woke Jonah up, they cast lots to determine whose fault the storm was. They knew that it was a supernatural storm, and so they wanted to find out who was at fault. The lot fell upon Jonah. And we talked a little bit about casting of lots last week. So when the lot fell on Jonah, they examined him for the cause. Who are you and what did you do? Why did you cause this disaster to come upon us? And when he replied to them, we'll get into his reply a little bit, they were extremely afraid. I don't know how to take that, because up here they were already frightened, right? When the storm came up, they were afraid of their own lives. They were so afraid they threw away their cargo, they lightened the ship, but now we see that they are exceedingly afraid. How do you interpret that? Rita?
Okay, the first fear is something you can see, touch, which is the sea and the wind. But the second one is one that you can't see. You can't touch it. It comes from your faith. So the faith is either going to be positive or negative. They're going to have faith that they're going to survive, or they're going to believe they're not going to survive.
If we think back, we realize that, I don't know this for sure, I don't know anybody but there's a good chance that these are Phoenicians, because they were the big sailors of the time. But the Israelites have a huge reputation because of their God. When they arrived into the Canaan area, their God destroyed anybody that went up against them. Mm-hmm. And so now he says, well, my God is that God. And they're saying, oh, man, we may be dead.
We're in trouble now. Yeah. Chris?
Sort of a bit of a combination between Denton and Rita is, I think it was fear of, as she said, as Rita said, something you can't touch. Because they realized it's out of our hands. Deep down realized nothing they do could save them. The only thing that could was for God to have mercy.
Okay. Just something for us to explore, I think, a little bit there. They became exceedingly afraid. Oh, you wanted to go on, Rita?
Well, he just said that God has mercy. That's what we have to remember. In the end, it's His mercy that's going to save us, not we ourselves. Sure. And we tend to forget that, thinking, you know, that we can change what's going to happen, and we can't.
Okay, good. Thank you. So when they examine Jonah, and he tells them who he is and what he's done, they ask him, what can we do? And what was Jonah's reply?
Throw me overboard.
Throw me overboard. They knew that such an action had consequences. They knew. Why? They said, we are unwilling. Do not put this blood on our head. Right? Don't lay this charge to us. So, why did they say that?
Being experienced sailors, they knew throwing him throwing him overboard in the storm like they were experiencing was tantamount to just strangling him. It was a death sentence.
It was a death sentence, right. And what else is a death sentence? Well, we can come up with a long list, but the wages of sin is death. So, in many respects, those sailors could be reflecting us, or we could be reflecting those sailors. So, just something to think about here as we talk about the sailors themselves. They were unwilling to commit murder. They even rowed harder. Can you imagine? They were rowing hard to begin with, trying to keep the ship afloat in the storm, and now here comes this charge of murder, and they rowed harder. Well, they did the right thing. They went to the right source. They sought Jonah's guidance to calm the storm, and then they made a plea to God, which was in three parts. Don't punish us for the sins of another. We mentioned how there's people that believe that we carry today the sins of Adam. Well, here these sailors understood that better. They said, don't punish us for the sins of someone else. Don't make us accountable for the shedding of innocent blood. And thirdly, they said, you, O God, did as you pleased. So spare us. We're not the guilty parties here. When they were saved, rescued by throwing Jonah overboard, the sea immediately calmed. What'd they do? They made sacrifices, and we talked a little bit about this last Wednesday. What did they sacrifice? We don't know. We're not told. But they made sacrifices to Jehovah, to God, and they made certain vows to God. Now, as Denton said, perhaps they were Phoenicians, which would prevent them from being in the temple. How do we look at their sacrifices? Is there a message in here for us? While you think on that subject, I want to share with you a piece of scripture that I think kind of reflects the same general thought. Psalm 107. I want to look at the 21st through the 32nd verses. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships and who do business on the great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He mounts up to the heavens. I skipped a line. I'm sorry. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts the waves up to the sea. They mount up to the heavens, and they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of the trouble. They reel to and fro, and they stagger like a drunken man, and are at wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm, so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to the desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and the praise in the assembly of the elders. I believe that was the New King James Version. We understand that the sailors were polytheistic, that they did not know the God of Israel, the way that He has revealed Himself to Israel. But I noticed something here very striking. They offered sacrifices to God in thanksgiving. Well, that reminds me of Romans chapter 1, where what is it that God said? He wants all men to be thankful to Him. That's what they were doing. How do we respond to people that have, ill-informed worship? Well, these sailors couldn't go to Jerusalem and offer a sacrifice. They could not offer a fellowship offering. They could not offer a burnt offering in Jerusalem. But they offered a thanksgiving offering. They were thankful.
They weren't Jews. So therefore, they wouldn't be under Mosaic law. They'd be under patriarchal law. And so they recognized at this point, oh, Jehovah. Jehovah is the God. So therefore, they will at that point make their sacrifices.
I feel sometimes that I'm too critical of people with their false worship. Now, saying that, I want to go one step further. I want to say what I mean by that. Rather than condemn them for not following the worship as God told the Israelites he wanted, they thanked God. That is what God wants, is to be thanked. Now, Paul was facing that same situation in Acts chapter 17 when he was in Athens and he saw the temple to the, what? Unknown God? I know you are religious people, Paul told the Athenians. I know that you're religious people. And I am here to explain to you that unknown God. Sometimes I think that we're too ready to fuss and to fight and to stand up for true worship rather than explain how God desires to be worshiped today. God does not desire to be worshiped on the Mount Zion. He does not desire to be worshiped on Mount Gerizim. He wants to be worshiped how? In spirit and in truth. And so that gives us the opening, just like Paul had in Athens, to be able to explain what God desires, and we can teach people. Is that a little bit different from what we sometimes do? Oh no, you use instruments. Well, let's look what God wants. Let's look what God wants. How does he desire to be worshipped? Well, Hebrews chapter 13 says the fruit of the lips.
I'm studying Leviticus right now, and when you start looking at the rules and regulations that God gave Moses to give to the Israelites, talk about strict.
Mm-hmm.
Unbelievably strict. And then we look at the Jews today. They don't do all those sacrifices. You know, where are they being let off at? You know, how are they justified in the way they worship?
Well, first of all, it would be kind of hard to do since the temple was in Jerusalem and it was destroyed. There's no lineage anymore, so there couldn't be no one to prove that they are of Levite lineage. So, there's some problems there. So that gives us the opportunity to share the New Testament and the version of worship that God wants today. Does he want bloody sacrifices? No. He wasn't even happy with bloody sacrifices in the Old Testament. They were meant to teach a lesson. What was the lesson? You're studying the book of Leviticus. What do you see in the burnt offering?
It's always something as a sweet savor to him, something to send up to his pleasure.
Mm-hmm. And it costs.
A lot. I wonder in studying that, how much do they sacrifice? I can't see a major packing plant being able to keep up with the amount that they did.
That's an interesting question. I wouldn't be able to shudder a thought on that. I just think sometimes we need to find those avenues and reinforce those things that are pleasing to God. What is it that God wants? In Romans chapter 1, I want to say verse 17. Let's double check that real quick. For the wrath of God, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So one thing that God doesn't want is suppression of truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. by his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And so he gave them to the futility of their thinking. So what does God want? To be acknowledged as God and what? Our thankfulness. Our thankfulness. So we see also that they gave vows unto Jehovah. Well, you know, that's an interesting concept itself. Do we offer vows to God? Do we make little promises to God? God, help me through this and I will. Are those just empty words? Or are those promises that need to be fulfilled? I think it's promises to be fulfilled. And so there again we see something from the sailors themselves. Well, there was one last thought that I wanted to get into before we look at Jonah. Bill had a comment?
We know that their first thought was to cry to our God, my God. So they did not know Jehovah as they did at the end of the chapter. But what happened to them was a conversion. The things that they saw done, the sea being calmed and so forth. But we don't know what they did after this.
Mm-mm.
They offered sacrifices to Jehovah now because he had saved them. And so they were thankful for that, I think, is the reason they offered. We don't know where they went from here. They may have gone to doing the right thing and serving the right God rather than their false gods, their vain worship they had before. But now, you know, we just don't know where they went from here. But at least in this case, they offered a sacrifice of thanksgiving because yeah. They had been saved. And so that's kind of what happened here as I see it. And we don't know what happened after that.
Right. So I asked last week some thing for us to think about some things that we've learned from these sailors. Because like I said, when we study the book of Jonah, usually we don't, they're just a part of the story, and we don't really look at these sailors too much. Is there something else that you noticed from the sailors that could be a lesson for us?
I noticed they go along with what you noticed for the chapter, that this chapter was about running away from God, and how they did the exact opposite that Jonah was doing when he was running away. They ran towards God. They were actually, I would say faithful. They were faithful to God, and like you said, offered sacrifices to him, were thankful to him. But I think one thing that we can learn from them is to remember as they, I think they did after seeing these things with their own eyes, they remembered God is in control.
I guess one thing that jumps out to me is that these sailors were bad guys, right? Because they weren't Jews. They had no knowledge of God. But yet they did, as you said, come around, was converted. What does that tell me? It tells me that there's good folks out there outside these doors. And sometimes they'll do some good things. They just need to come to God on His terms. And that's where we share the gospel, is because there's good people. I know Rita is talking about listening to the news. We don't listen to the news. Because what does the news tell you?
Nothing good.
That's true. news that gets their ratings, gets their revenue by telling you all the bad things. So, but there are good people out there. And even like these sailors, they may not know. They just need somebody to point them to the proper authority, to God. So I think that's one lesson that comes to me. How about any other lessons? Bill?
The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So it says they feared exceedingly from God because of what they had seen. And I think as we look at the back and forth between them and Jonah, they were reasonable. They weren't unreasonable men. So that's a good lesson for us too, is to be reasonable people.
Right. Barbara?
They were tools for God to get Jonah where he needed to be.
Doesn't God use all of his creation?
Yes.
Including men, to do what needs to be done. I think that's a good point. Thank you, Barbara. Well, let's turn the page a little bit. We've talked about the sailors. All out of chapter 1. Let's look at the prophet himself. I identified an aggravated disobedience. Now, all sins the same, but all sins not the same. Does that make perfectly good sense?
Yes.
Sin is literally missing the mark. But we can't say that Jonah was guilty of just missing a mark, right? God told him very explicitly, go to Nineveh and preach against it, proclaim against it. And Jonah said, uh-uh. And he went 50 to 60 miles away from home, probably as fast as his little legs could carry him. He got on a ship to go to the farthest outpost of known civilization to escape. So I see this as more than just a missing of the mark.
Your aggravated disobedience makes me think of a 5-year-old, maybe more like a 2-year-old, that wants his toy and his mama says take a nap. I think it's premeditated disobedience, because you can be angry and not sin. But Jonah obviously got angry, then he premeditated what he was going to do against it. He was just going to do, he had a trip planned clear to Spain. He thought this thing out. This was not just a miss the mark. This definitely was premeditated, which in our own laws makes a difference in how you're dealt with.
Okay. Yeah, I think it's more than just missing the mark. It was more than a sin of omission. It was more than a sin of, can we claim a sin of ignorance? No, not quite.
Well, as Jonah states later on, he was not happy with God. He knew that if he went into Nineveh, God would forgive them. He didn't want them to be forgiven. So he figured, well, if I don't go there, then they won't be forgiven. Hence, he was totally premeditated.
Oh, yeah. Premeditated to the core.
I just have a question. The aggravated disobedience, what is that?
Well, I think it's more than just disobedience. I think it takes a little bit of the premeditation into it. It is more than just...
you preached the word, but it didn't get through. No, that's what I'm saying. It's more than that.
Yeah, definitely more than that.
So that's what I was gonna say. You can preach the word, but still miss the mark because you didn't get it through. But it's not that. It's you actively said, no, I will not preach the word.
I will not. Yeah. God said do, and I said I don't. Mm-hmm.
to make a go off of what Denton, what, something Denton said is like, whether what he pointed out, it's not a sin of ignorance, it's a sin of pride.
Ooh.
Because he, like he said, he did not want them to be forgiven. Thusly, he felt, if I don't, the prideful thought, if I don't go there, God won't forgive them.
So let's,
as if it's dependent upon him, it's actually dependent upon him going there.
Let's contrast that with the sin of Moses. What was the sin of Moses? Yeah. I'm sorry? How long shall we put up with you? Isn't that what he said?
Yes,
he took credit, he took the claim. He placed himself in God's shoes. So how is that different from the sin of Noah, of Jonah?
No difference.
He knows better than God.
That's what his actions show.
Yeah. There is a lot to the book of Leviticus. That's a, oh, I love that step. That study.
Like with Jonah and Moses, wasn't it pride too? I mean, they had, like Jonah, you know, the aggravated disobedience. Now, was he the one aggravating? Was he the aggravatee?
I caught the question. I think he was aggravated. It is an aggravated sin. He enlarged the sin. He didn't just say, I'm not going, and stay in Joppa. He didn't stay in his hometown. He didn't travel 60 miles in the opposite direction to Joppa and say, I'm not going. He got on the ship purposely to go to the farthest reaches of known civilization to escape his duty. Wow.
Anything God? Oh, forget. That with his faith, that he couldn't escape anything because of God is everywhere. He is everything. So where was his faith in this?
Oh, that's a good question, isn't it? That is a good question.
An example of misplaced faith, possibly. Misplaced faith. He put faith in his own 2 feet, saying, "I'm gonna flee." So I could see that's being a case of misplaced faith.
Could be.
It's
interesting that the sailors did not call him on the contrast, the contradiction. I am a servant of Jehovah God, the creator of the sea and dry land. And yet, here he is fleeing from the task God had given him to do. Big thing. Well, unfortunately, our time is up, so we'll look at Jonah a little bit more Sunday morning. Is there anything else that we need to bring before the body before we close? Did Bill, something that wasn't in the announcements. You're aware that Steve Wright's mother fell and broke her pelvis in a couple places. So he is still in Colorado until they can kind of figure out what's going to happen with her. So want to add Steve and his mother in your prayers, if you would, please. Can't think of anything else that I know to bring forward. So let's conclude with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your loving kindness, Father, your mercy that you pour out upon us. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for your leading us in the paths that we should go. Help us, Lord, to find those paths and not to buck against them. Father, we ask your blessings to be with those who have been mentioned, Wiley and John and Steve's mother. We ask that you bless them and be with the medical staff that are trying to treat their needs. Be with the families, Heavenly Father, as they try to minister, to support and strengthen those who are ill. Father, we ask that you be with those that are traveling. May they come back to us with energy, with life and lessons, that Heavenly Father, we too can be strengthened from what they've learned. Father, we are thankful for this country, that Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with the leaders of the country, that we might be able to continue to live quiet lives, lives, Heavenly Father, in which we can purposely dedicate to you. Strengthen us, this we ask in your Son's name. Amen.